Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We're going to read verses 25 through 31. I didn't give that back there to the guys, but we're going to start there. We're going to preach a sermon this morning, Lord willing, if we can get it out in the proper way, called Soaring to New Heights. This is a sermon I preached in 2011 at a men's retreat. I felt like it might be something that we could use today to the men that are here, as well as the rest of the ladies and the teenagers and children. I believe it's something that would be beneficial to all of us. So I'd like to share it with you again today, if I may. If you don't want me to share it with you today, then right now is appropriate time to leave. And I'll close my eyes, turn my back, and try not to see who it is. But take note, if you do walk out, I will know it. And I'll be hurt tremendously deep inside. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25. Chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall fail and be weary, faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, once again, we open up this holy book, and we ask God that you would give us eyes of understanding, help our hearts to receive what you would say to us today. Help us, Lord, as the to present this in a way that is understandable, in a way, Lord, that can be used for the benefit of the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't guess there's a one of you who would that likes to wait on things. I'm not a waiter sometime. I'm kind of impatient about things, but the Word of God teaches us here that if we'll wait and trust in God, that He'll help us, that He'll be the one, be our source and of help and grace in our time of need. If we wait upon Him, we'll receive the strength we need in the midst of exhaustion and weakness and suffering and trial. If you'll just wait on God, He'll give you the ability to rise above every difficulty that you face, just like an eagle would soar high in the sky. He'll give you the ability you need, the strength you need to do that. He'll give you spiritual strength and help you walk this walk without becoming tired. It's easy to get tired oftentimes, and if we're not staying close to the Lord, when you do face spiritual battles, you'll get tired. You'll get weary in well-doing, and so we want to talk about that just a little bit today. Has anybody ever told you to take a flying leap? That's not necessarily a compliment, unless that is you're a hang glider. Of all the extreme sports, this has to rank among the most extreme. If you're really good at it, you can do things that are almost miraculous. Now, I wouldn't even try it. I can't imagine getting this bulk and running and jumping off of a cliff and expecting those little wings to hold me up and glide on something, but I wouldn't try it. But some hang gliders have glided or flown more than 400 miles on air currents just alone. Some can catch the right kind of currents and stay aloft for hours. Experts sometimes reach speeds of 80 miles an hour, and some have even reached the heights of 20,000 feet. That certainly would pump up your adrenaline, wouldn't it? Not mine, by the way, because I just stop fast on the highway and I get a rush, but I'm not going to jump off a cliff or do anything silly like that. The other day we was going down the road, my wife was driving, and I thought the car next to us was veering into us, and I went to grabbing for hold and telling her, watch out, watch out. And she didn't notice that car coming over. I don't guess it was, but I thought it was, so that gave me enough of a rush right there. And actually I asked her, pull over, let me drive. No, I didn't do that, but the next stop she did get out and let me drive. To achieve a liftoff, however, a hang glider needs airspeed of about 20 miles per hour. Airspeed, of course, is a combination of the pilot's running speed and the speed of the wind coming towards the pilot. If the air is still, the pilot will have to run 20 miles per hour, not very likely since the fastest sprinters can only run 23 miles per hour, and they aren't carrying hang gliding equipment on their shoulders when they do it. But if the wind is blowing 15 miles per hour, the pilot only has to run into the wind at 5 miles per hour, and the wind lifts the glider, and the pilot begins to soar. Hang gliding enthusiastics say there's nothing, no feeling like it. There again, I'll never know. You know, I don't even ride the roller coasters no more. You know, just watching the kids have fun is good enough for me. Last time I rode that thing up at Frontier City, it's that ship that swings you back and forth. They couldn't get it stopped quick enough for me. I thought I was going to be one of them pukers. I hadn't been back on it. Pity that old guy, Mr. T used to say, pity the fool that was down below me, you know, opposite of me. And so I was like, man, you got to have to shut this thing down pretty quick or it's going to be a bad accident on here. But I don't know what Isaiah had in mind when the prophet Isaiah had in mind when he wrote the words to in our text today. But it said this, they that wait upon the Lord, that's where I want to tell you, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How about you today? Would you like to soar, men and women of God? Would you like to soar, or do you just bump along much closer to the ground and trying to make it through life on your own strength? Come on, I think that's us sometimes. We ought to be soaring, and instead we're trying to bump along just on our own strength. We're trying to get by the best we know how, just on our good skill and good luck. It don't work that way in the Christian world. You need all that God has given you, and it's at your disposal. So we did, in the best of circumstances, the burden gets heavy. Have you ever had a load to carry, a burden that you just almost couldn't carry? It just seems like it was more than you wanted to carry, and you just couldn't get off the ground. Well, it gets heavy, and as storms erupt, it can feel like you're running towards a cliff at 15 miles an hour with a 50-pound anvil on your back sometime, and you know you're not going to soar like that. You're going to sink. You know you're just not going to get that the way. So if that describes you this morning, I want you to know you can soar because of our Savior, because all that Jesus has done for you in His single-minded care, His overwhelming mercy, His awesome power, and His radical commitment to you, you can soar this morning. And so we want to talk about it just a few moments today. These 4 points, His single-minded care, His overwhelming mercy, His awesome power, and His radical commitment to you and I as a part of His kingdom, a part of His body. First off is His single-minded care. The Bible teaches us that Jesus cares, our Savior cares about us at all times. There's never a moment that He's not thinking about us. Fact is, the Word of God says that our names are engraved in the palm of His hands, and that He's numbered the very hairs, the very hair on the top of your head. And so God pays a lot of attention to you and I. There's nothing goes unnoticed by God. You may think that you're unnoticed. You may think that you're sneaking by. You may think that He doesn't care what you're going through. But let me tell you today, He cares tremendously about you this morning. You're a part of the kingdom of God. You're a part of the body of Christ. And when you became a Christian, you became even more precious than you were to Him before you were a Christian. You're now part of His body. and he cares about you, so he thinks about you all the time. Psalms 139 verse 17 says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee." When I awake, I am still with thee. So what's he saying? God, you watch over me during the nighttime. Your thoughts about me and your care about me, all your thoughts, I can't even count them. They're more than the sand of the sea. If you and I would just go get a cup of sand this morning and pour it out, you could not count the grains of that simple cup of sand without at least a microscope and some way to try to separate it. With a naked eye, you couldn't count it this morning. You couldn't count it. And that's the thoughts of God towards you. You cannot number the God's thoughts towards you as a part of his kingdom, a part of his body. You are always on God's mind. We can be comforted knowing that God is continually aware of our needs. He's continually aware of our troubles. He's continually aware of our sufferings. God cares about you. The fact is, the Word of God says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Why in the world do we walk around down in the mouth? Why do we get upset about things? If we would just stop and think about what the Word of God says, it would cause a shout to come from your lips. It would cause your step to become brisk again. It would cause joy to rise up within you. If you would just stop and think that God has single-minded care about you, that his thoughts are focused on how best to defend you, how best to protect you, how best to encourage you, how best to build you up in your faith, his thoughts are unfathomable and immeasurable towards you. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. We'd rather do that. We'd rather be down in the dumps as to say, my God is an awesome God. My God is more than enough. My God is going to pick me up. My God's going to see me through. My God's going to divide the waters. My God's going to dry up the Red Sea. My God is going to walk through with me through the fire. My God goes through the lion's den with me. My God is always there. Amen. So thank God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "I have not seen, ear nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Doesn't that just free you to soar today? That's not just the things in heaven that we can't see, but that's things down on earth. If we'd just grab hold of what God has in store for us and begin to believe what the Word of God says concerning us, thank God for his single-minded care. And then there's his overwhelming mercy. Knowing God thinks about us all the time could be a little bit intimidating, especially when we remember he knows all about us. I mean all about us. He knows our thoughts, the sinful ones too. Come on now, he knows it all. That can be a little bit overwhelming. If you wasn't sincere, if you wasn't sure of his love towards you, knowing that he knows everything about you could almost be hamstring you. I couldn't say that other word. Never mind. It'd mess you up. Mess you up bad. He saw the last explosion of anger when your temper got the best of you. He saw that. He knows all about that. He sees also those opportunities we bypass. When we could have done something to help somebody. When we could have witnessed to somebody. When we could have told them about Jesus. When we could have give them a hand up when they were down. God saw that also. He knows all about it. Yet on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, God's attitude toward us was one of overwhelming mercy. And it still has overwhelming mercy towards you. I'm glad for his grace and mercy. I got up this morning thinking there's a song, and I couldn't even tell you what it is right now. It's called Grace and Mercy. It's by by a group named Triumphant, and it's called Grace and Mercy. And I got up this morning thinking that. I mean, when I got up, that was on my mind, His grace and mercy. Your grace and it has carried me through, has brought me through. Your grace and mercy has brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here today. His grace and mercy. He cares about us today. So when we stand at the foot of the cross, we are clothed in Jesus' own righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness. Micah 7:18 says this, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. Hallelujah. I'm glad God delights in mercy. I'm glad when He sees my faults, He extends mercy. I'm glad that when I make a mistake, He offers grace. I'm so glad for that today. You don't know how glad I am that God, when He sees me, He sees the blood. When He sees me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One passage of scripture fact is, and said this, he said, that tells us that Paul said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's whom God sees today. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There we go, church. His overwhelming mercy. When He could have kicked us out, even kicked us out of the church, even just cast us aside, He says, no, I have a single-minded care, and I will continue to express and give my overwhelming mercy to them whom I love, to them who I have called. We have been made a new creature by the blood. We have been made into His character and moral state, which comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved because of what you've done. You are saved today and made righteous and made morally pure by what Christ has done. Amen. By what Christ has done. Not of works, Paul said, lest any man shall boast. But he went on to say, I'll show you my faith by my works, but I didn't get saved by my works. I had works because I got saved. That's just it, simple in a nutshell. So God's righteousness is manifested and experienced by the believer abiding in Christ. You gotta stay in Him. By abiding in Him and putting our faith in Him, we experience the overwhelming mercy of God. I'm not talking about somebody to walk out of here today and say, I'm never going to serve God again. I'm talking about those who walk out of here today, might make a mistake, may stub your toe, but you're going to say, I'm going to pick myself up, I'm going to bandage up my toe, and I'm going to keep serving Jesus. I'm going to rely upon God's grace. I'm going to accept His mercy, and I'm going to serve Him anyway. Amen? Going to keep moving forward. So we can soar this morning. We can, because of His overwhelming mercy, and by abiding in Him and putting our faith in Him, we experience that overwhelming mercy. Thank God for overwhelming mercy. And then thirdly, there's His awesome power. This is the power that flung the universe into existence. Think about that for a minute. How many of you has even invented anything? How many has caused something to happen? I've caused a lot of bad days. I've created a lot of problems for my wife. I am creative, but not in the right way. God created it all. God thunk it up. That ain't a good word, is it? Somebody goes to the website and they hear that. Say, well, that's who I want to go listen to. A guy uses words like thunk. And I'm going to go to that church. He talks like me. God thought this all up, church. He's the master designer, a master of architect. Then He created it all. He just spoke it. He thought how He wanted to be and said, let it be. This is the God I'm talking about today. This God who flung the universe into existence. This God who made us with all of our different parts and all of our different personalities and all the things that work together in us. He did this. So we are only now beginning to catch a faint glimpse of all that the universe contains, of all that the Heavenly Father has created. They keep sending telescopic, these satellites and these things out into space, trying to figure out how big it is and, well, how many planets there are and how far the stars are away and whether there's water over here and whether there's this over there and they just, the Mars rover and all these, they just keep sending stuff out there and they just keep finding out how great is our God, how big God is and how wonderful God is and how brilliant God is, and they still don't want to accept it. They still don't want to acknowledge it, but our God is a God full of awesome power, and we don't know, what we don't know is yet is still overwhelming to do this, but what we do know ought to cause us, or ought to send us to our knees in worship, just to know what God is and what He's done and what He's about to do and what He can do ought to cause us to worship Him every day. Every day in everything that we do, the creative power is at work right now on your behalf. God cares about you this morning. We forget about that sometime. I think when we get into our problems, we fail to read and study the Word, and we get depressed and distressed, and we start suffering, and then we start blaming, and we just, you know, I'm talking Christians here. I'm not talking about the sinful world. I'm talking about us as Christians who have the greatest power at work at our disposal, this awesome power of God, and we know that He loves us, and yet we get despondent. And we get depressed and we begin to wonder if this is ever going to work out. Well, let me tell you something, church, today. You ought to go to your knees in worship, and you ought to understand, you need to understand, the creative power of God is at work right now on your behalf. So there's no reason to be in despair. There's no reason to be despondent. Oh yeah, you need to be concerned about what you're going through, and you need to try to make some right decisions, and you need to, but you need more than anything to trust God. Trust God that He's going to bring this thing, He's going to bring you out. He's going to work this out for your good. For God, after all, Romans 8:28 says, "For this we know, all things work together for the good to them who love God, to those called according to His purpose." And so if He's done that for you, I believe He's going to do more for you later. I think He's going to do it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23, and I want to read it to you here. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints." Now what did Paul say? I heard about your faith in Jesus. Oh, I heard you got saved. I heard you got saved. And now I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, which when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth in all. So Paul prayed at the church at Ephesus to have the Spirit of God at work in them in greater measure. That is my prayer for our church today, that we would have the Spirit of God at work in us in greater measure. It was so that through a greater measure of Spirit's impartation, they would receive more wisdom, more revelation, and more knowledge of God's redemptive purposes, and that they would experience a more abundant power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in their lives. We need a more abundant power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. But I want to stop right there and put something in parenthesis for you. You're not going to get it just by hearing this message this morning. You're not going to get it by being in church this morning. You're not going going to get it by attending Wednesday night prayer meetings anymore. You're going to not going to get this power, this abundant power, this abundant wisdom, this abundant revelation from God until you get on your face before God, until you begin to reverence God with your prayer, until you begin to reverence God with your worship, until you start get out of this selfish, sinful, fleshly mode and begin to seek God with all your heart. We come to a church and we offer altar services and we say, come and pray. And I tell you what happens. I'm still in my parenthesis right here. What happens? We have about a 2 to 3 minute prayer meeting, and that's not going to cut it. That's not going to get you into that place of revelation. That's not going to get you into that place of wisdom. That's not going to bring you that place of impartation. You're not going to get to that place of where the anointing of God begins to flow and the power of God begins to flow through you in such a way that you begin to move and live and have your being in Jesus Christ. It's going to take more than what we've been doing. It's going to take a whole lot more than what we've been doing. We got to get to a place that we say, it's you, God, and you alone, and I need your blessing. It ain't cutting it. Wednesday night, we come in and we try to get you out of here pretty quick. It's still in my parenthesis. You want to call it a rabbit trail, you call it whatever you want to call it. At this point in time, I don't care. I don't care. Got to say it properly. We've got to get back to where we turn you loose in time to pray. And we get down and pray. And within 5 minutes, I hear people leaving. And then we got people hurting and nobody praying with them. Appreciate that, Amanda. We have some people hurting in our church and we're not even praying with them. We're not even praying for them, let alone praying with them. We're so concerned in of our own self. We're so caught up in our flesh that we don't even pray no more. Best place in the world to pray is at church with a group of people of like-minded faith who believe like you believe. I know I got off this, but we want the power of God working in our lives. We want this awesome power. It don't come playing church. It comes being the church and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and praying and seeking God. I remember the times, oh, you're going to go back, you want to live in the past. No, I want to live in the supernatural present. But we're not going to get back to even what we had in the past until we get past our flesh and we begin to pray and seek God. I remember men's prayer meetings on Sunday afternoons at 5 o'clock, and we would gather together. There was no music. There was just 20 to 30 men in a small room, about a 15 by 20 room, men sprawled out on the floor, the lights out, no music playing, just men praying, seeking God, listening for the voice of the Spirit. In that prayer room, that prayer group that we had for years upon years, there were men called to preach. There were men called into ministry. Pastors were born and raised up in that prayer meeting. I remember them. It's where I got my call. Laying sprawled out on the floor. Couldn't even see when you got through. You had to let your eyes adjust if you needed to leave early. Or you'd set up and wait and hope somebody would open the door and you'd get a little glimpse of light so you could get out and not step on somebody. People were praying and seeking God. You want God's awesome power, it's going to come back to that. It ain't going to family reunions on Sunday afternoons. It's praying and seeking God. Why do you think we moved our services up on Sunday afternoon? Try to get more people to come to church. Get more people to stay over for afternoon service. Feed you a meal, have fellowship, come back out for a service. It ain't working. If you want God's power in your life, you're going to have to make some changes. Let's get back to this. Apologize for the parenthesis. We got to get back to it. He says here in verse 18, that your eyes of your understanding, in Ephesians 1, 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. A spiritual enlightened mind or heart is the only means of truly understanding and appreciating the hope and the inheritance of Christ Jesus for living for Him. It comes through prayer and supplication before God. My heart broke Wednesday night. Just wept before God. I got up and nobody was left. Everybody snuck out. I know you got things to do, but it's not even 8 o'clock on Wednesday. What are you going to do when you get home? Going to crochet? Watch TV? Read a book? What are you going to do? Just ask for a few minutes on a Wednesday night to pray for one another. Pray for your church. We have a whole list of prayer needs, and we're not going to get an impartation of power. We're not going to see the needs met until we get serious about the need. And we get serious about the people, the persons that we are praying for. A whole list of people. People facing surgeries. People with cancers. Heart disease. Diabetes. We're not even concerned enough to pray. You won't get an impartation. The eyes of your understanding won't be enlightened. It comes through really getting close to God. This power we have is wrought unto us through Jesus Christ. It comes from Him, and it's available to you tonight, today, if you will begin to draw near to God. The Word says if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. I want an impartation. I've got to know what God wants me to do with my future. I got to hear from God. And I won't hear from God in a way I need to hear from Him if I'm not praying. There's an old Henson song, and it's not one of their popular songs, I'm sure, but it's called God's Filling Station. It says what we need is a filling station, full service. Open 24 hours a day. A place where you can go and be pumped up with the full gospel. He says if you're not there, it goes on to say there's going to be a lot of people, left behind. Basically, it's what it says. I can't get the words in my mind right now, but we got to understand, church. We got to draw closer to God. We got to do something different. I got to hurry. I got to get these next two points in, but we're getting there. Well, I want some spiritual activity in my life. I want God to do something for me. I don't want to just ask for the power. I don't want to just pray for the power. I want to be aware of the power that I already possess, and use it for the kingdom. But to get access to that power, I've got to pray. I got to seek God. I've got to go to church. I got to be in field in part. I got to have a preacher impart into me some of the word. I've got to then pray and let the Holy Spirit impart into me His part of it. I've got to read the word and have that impartation of the Holy Spirit inspired word into my life. Church, if we're not reading, we're not praying, we're not going to church like we should, we're not going to get what we need from God. We're not going to be them powerhouses for God. I seen a picture of a friend of mine, and his dad is 80 something years old, and he's a preacher, old time preacher. He gets up at 5:30 every morning. He reads the Bible till 6. He gets up at 4:30 every morning. He's not even pastor no more. He's 80 something years old, and he gets up and reads the Bible 2 hours a day before he does anything during the day. He gets up, he reads 2 hours from 4:30 to 6:30. He reads the Word of God on Sunday morning before church starts every service, not just Sunday morning, every service. He comes down and sits on the altar and he prays till church time. He's got to where he can't get up and down like he used to, but he comes and sits on the altar and he prays for an hour or so every Sunday morning for that service and for that church and for those people in that church. God, oh, if we could get somebody sincere, somebody wanting God to use them, somebody that knew how to use the power, somebody that would let the awesome power of God work in them and make their hearts soar. I'm going to tell you, people, God has your back. But God's looking for somebody to do what He's asked them to do and stop playing church. Thank God for His awesome power. Then there's a radical commitment. Radical has a meaning or refers to the root of something. Radishes are root crops. Did y'all know that? Our Savior's commitment is radical in that sense. It's grounded and rooted. You can't pull Jesus up very easy. You can't. You can't sway him from the truth at all. You can't stop his commitment to you. He's committed to your well-being. He's committed to your soaring. He's committed to you succeeding in your life. He wants you to accomplish great and mighty things. His commitment comes to us from the deepest place in his heart, from the root, the core of his being. He is on our side, and he proved it by dying for us. We sing a song, "I'll go where you want me to go, as long as it's to Walmart." Movies on Sunday afternoon. Chili's on Friday night. "I'll go where you want me to go, long as it's a vacation in Branson twice a year. The river on Sunday." Now, I could start naming a lot of stuff, and the other guys would start looking at me cross-eyed, and some of you would leave out of here angry this morning. "I'll do what you want me to do, Lord, as long as it don't interfere with what I'm doing." That's it in a nutshell. As long as it's no one asks me to do something I don't want to do, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go, as long as it's where I want to go. I'll do it when you want me to, as long as it's convenient. He has a radical commitment to us. You think Jesus wanted to die on the cross? You think he wanted to die? You think he wanted to suffer all that stuff? That was the plan. So he said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done. If you can let it pass, okay, we'll do it a different way, but if not, not my will, but your will be done." He was committed to you and I. He knew that's what had to be done. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He did that. Someone says that fathers need to give their children two things: roots and wings. Children need the security of knowing their parents' love, and the freedom to soar in courage and hope. And that's what the Father's given to us. Our Heavenly Father's given us roots in his unchanging radical commitment to us, wings in his forgiveness of our sins, and confidence that forgiveness works in us. But church, we gotta step it up. Thank God for his radical commitment to us. In closing, we have God's single-minded care, God's overwhelming mercy, his awesome power, and radical commitment. That's hallmarks of Christ's relationship with us. We can soar. We can soar. We are overcomers. We are victorious because of God's care, God's mercy, God's power, and God's radical commitment to us. But if we're going to fly, we're going to have to take a flying leap. We must soar on the updrafts of God's love for you in your Savior and remember all he has done to make it possible. Single-minded care, overwhelming mercy, awesome power, and radical commitment to you. Soar. You can do it. You can do it. Amen. Amen. We need to have prayer.